Through the years, I have been associated with three nonprofit ministries. And on one particular day while serving one of those ministries, I was having lunch with a local pastor. This was our first time to meet, to get to know one another, and I was sharing with him our need for volunteers. And I made the request to come speak at his church with any small group within the church to share the opportunities of serving Jesus through the nonprofit. Where the conversation went next threw me a curveball. As the pastor said, "I will consider your organization, and if I think of any members in my church who I think might be a good fit and interested in volunteering with y'all, I'll tell them about it." Out of respect for the pastor who I was meeting for the first time, and out of respect for the organization I represented, I did not say what needed to be said in that moment, but I certainly thought it, and I might should have said it. "You're the pastor, not Holy Spirit. Stop presuming to be Holy Spirit in other people's lives."
Let it be the song you sing, oh.
Well, there you are. That's Ellie Holcomb and her song Stronger off of her album Canyon. I first heard this album as I was driving across northern Arizona on vacation in 2021. It's one of my favorite albums of the past few years, and I encourage you to check it out, along with all of Ellie's great music. Now, today's episode is a little bit of a departure from what you perhaps have become accustomed to hearing here at Redemption's Table. It's a topic that has been stirring in me for quite some time, and the main idea expressed today is a thought that I have carried with me for over 20 years. I don't say a whole lot about my qualifications for even doing this podcast, but I have been in ministry in and through the local church for over 45 years. And so in that time, I have had many conversations like the one mentioned at the start of the episode, and I'm about to share a few more. Now, before we begin, let me just make a few simple statements. First, today is more intended for listeners who already follow Jesus. Second, I'm not sharing these stories to be critical of anyone or any denomination. The two denominations I will mention today, I am grateful for, and both have been a part of my life, one for a lot longer than the other. So I speak not as an outsider to these groups, but as an insider. But if someone ever asks me, what denomination do you belong to? You will hear me say, I am a Jesus follower. I follow Him, not a denomination. And you'll probably also hear me say, every denomination that focuses on Jesus as Lord, Jesus is the only way to enter into a relationship with God the Father, every one of them brings something good to the table, to help fellow believers grow in faith, and every one of them brings some of their own baggage, their own rules, their own tightly defined doctrine that interferes with spiritual growth, that promotes becoming a Pharisee rather than becoming a disciple of Jesus. So there you go. I predict this particular table will either be one of the most ignored episodes or possibly one of the most offensive. My intent is that it become neither, but I have no control over that outcome. My heart is to speak the truth in love. In the summer of 2004, I was invited by a Methodist pastor to preach a revival in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, I knew going in that my invite to this church was probably because my father, who was a member of this church, had badgered his pastor to invite me to come. Parents never stop being parents, do they? I received the invitation, even though my background was Baptist, and I gratefully accepted. And so on the final night of the revival, I followed the pastor back to her study, and I heard for the first time her apprehension about having me come and speak in her pulpit. She said, "The last time I invited a Baptist pastor to speak in my church, he preached on baptism by immersion and why women should not be pastors." And I apologized to her for that preacher's action. It sounded as if he came to argue doctrine, not represent Jesus. And I realized she probably had feared that I would do the same thing, and I had not. After I preached that revival that summer in my dad's church, I returned to the church I pastored in the mountains of West Texas, and I resigned as pastor to begin a new ministry focused on revival and church renewal. I put together a brochure listing all the churches where I had formerly led revival, including the Methodist Church in Atlanta with a woman pastor. One of the first invites I received was from a former youth minister who had served with me in West Texas, and he now served as youth minister at a church in Arkansas. And his pastor told him to call me and invite me to come preach a revival. Well, I was blown away by that, because it is very rare when a pastor listens to his youth minister and allows him to make that kind of decision. So I was excited. Now fast forward 4 months later. I'm leading my first revival in the panhandle of Texas in the town of Crosbyton. At that moment, I had two additional revivals on my schedule, a second one in Texas and the aforementioned one in Arkansas. My phone rings midweek, and again, I'm at my first church as a revivalist. It is an exciting week. The phone rings, it's the pastor from Arkansas on the line, and here's how the conversation went. He said, "I just looked over your brochure my youth minister gave me. I noticed you preached at a Methodist church in Atlanta that had a woman pastor. Why did you do that?" I said, "Because I was asked." He said, "What do you believe about that?" I said, "In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus," Galatians 3:28. And I also said, "Christ calls who he calls, and I don't get to make that call." He said, "Well, I'm going to have to ask you not to come to preach a revival." To which I said, "I don't have any messages I intend to preach on that subject. Whether God calls a woman to be pastor or not is not a test of fellowship with me. My only test of fellowship is the one the early church had, Jesus is Lord, but evidently it's a test of fellowship with you, and I'm sorry." He said goodbye, and the conversation was over. I have pondered both sides of that divide through the years. My father's pastor, who feared I would preach against women pastors in her Methodist church, the Arkansas pastor who labeled me unfit to come preach in his Baptist church because I dared preach in her church. The Holy Trinity is a wondrous mystery. You know the certainty of the truth of it, and yet it blows your mind. Absolutely amazing how truth and wonder come together in the glorious reality of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there is also an unholy Trinity that lurks beneath the surface of enough churches and denominations. It needs to be recognized for what it is. The unholy threesome of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and religion. Because Holy Spirit has often been tossed because he cannot be controlled and replaced by a more reasonable idol we can control, our religion. The Gospel of John records a well-known conversation between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who came to see Jesus under cover of darkness. In the back and forth between these two rabbis, Jesus says, "You must be born again." And he also states the most famous verse in the entire New Testament, John 3:16. There's one other part, though, of that conversation that keeps me in perpetual wonder to this day. When Jesus says in John 3:7, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit, who stirs a heart, who brings conviction, who draws a person to understand their need for a relationship with Jesus, with God, he can't be controlled. He won't be controlled. What you think he can and cannot do, he will do if it is his will to do so. You can't control the wind. You can't see the wind, where he's coming from, where he's going. He's totally unpredictable. But true to God's word, true to the wide open plains of God's word, rather than one or two proof texts where we try to pin him down to define what he can and cannot do. Jesus said, "This is what the Holy Spirit is like, and so is everyone born of him." You cannot control him. You only surrender to him and trust him. But you should never presume to be him, especially in the lives of other people who also listen to him and follow him as well. For Southern Baptists who have recently clung to their flag of friendly cooperation, I find that to be an interesting term, which they have recently used to remove churches from the Southern Baptist Convention for having women pastors, you, as a denomination, are presuming to be Holy Spirit. Being a woman is not a sin. As I told the Arkansas pastor 20 years ago, Christ calls who he calls, and we don't get to make that call. It doesn't matter if over 61% of a denomination presumes to be him. Jesus calls who he calls. It doesn't matter if you have a big name and a big following. Jesus calls who he calls. And he doesn't pick up the phone and call Pope Francis or John MacArthur to confirm his choices. When Holy Spirit came down upon the church in Jerusalem at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 with a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and they witnessed what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon them, and they began to speak in other languages, and all who witnessed it were running around going, "What the what?" Simon Peter addressed the crowd, and he quotes the prophet Joel, these words, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." Prophesy means preach. Will preach. "Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Let me flip the coin with another story. 11 years ago, I returned to my state of origin, Alabama. Many of the doors where I had once been allowed to serve with Jesus were closed to me. But when God closes an Alabama Baptist door, he opens a United Methodist window, right? Well, that's how some might phrase it, but that door and window combination that is so often quoted, that's not in Scripture. Now, I am grateful to both of those groups. One taught me discipleship in Jesus as a child, and I say thank you. And the other opened a door of grace and ministry to me where other doors had closed. And to you, I say thank you. For 3 years, I served as a United Methodist pastor. I was assigned a mentor, and one day my mentor asked me, "Robert, when you stand before the bishop one day, before you are ordained into the United Methodist Church, and he asks you this question, if you have a member of your church who was baptized as a Methodist as an infant or child, and he or she comes to you as an adult and asks to be rebaptized, would you rebaptize them?" And I said, "Yes. Yes, I will. I will not presume to be Holy Spirit for them if he is prompting them to be rebaptized." And my mentor said, "If you give that answer, you will not be ordained in the United Methodist Church." And I did not say it out loud at that moment, but I thought, we're done here. I'm not going to tell a bishop something he wants to hear to receive something from him that Holy Spirit has already given me. And once again, there it is. This unholy trinity of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and religion. Because Holy Spirit has been tossed because he cannot be controlled and replaced by a more reasonable idol we can control, our religion. Have you ever presumed to be Holy Spirit in someone else's life? Have you ever presumed to be Holy Spirit when following his lead, when doing something he led you to do? Holy Spirit led you, But you take over and start trying to control the outcomes. Start trying to control the situation by determining which direction, which speed his wind is blowing. Have you ever presumed to do that? Because I have. I catch myself trying to establish control somewhere, it seems at least once a week, and I know better. But I still have a proclivity to bow toward that idol. One final story, and we're going with the wind. I was out in West Texas, attending my last pastor's lunch before launching the revival ministry. And our meeting was held at the Baptist Campus Ministries building on a local college campus. While we were meeting before lunch, a couple of Latter-day Saints missionaries stopped by the BCM because they had an appointment with a college student. And that's where they decided to meet. At the pastor's meeting that day, a church member who was filling the pulpit at his church until they called a pastor attended the meeting. And he was infuriated that these Mormon missionaries were in the building. He questioned why the BCM leader did not run them out. We dismissed, went to lunch, and this unhappy church member sat across the table from me and continued his tirade. And I said, perhaps the BCM student invited those two missionaries to come to the BCM so he could talk to them about Jesus. The church leader said, well, that's not the place for it. I said, perhaps the BCM student will help them understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that they need Jesus more than they need their religion. I may be wrong, but isn't that worth the risk of the conversation that the two missionaries might lead the college student away from the truth? To which the church member replied, you are wrong. And I said, I may be wrong, but at least I am willing to admit that I may be wrong. That statement lingered in the air over his sullen silence for the next 10 minutes. And then the disgruntled church member acknowledged he might be wrong too, in presuming to be Holy Spirit. I may be wrong about this whole episode. I may be presuming to be Holy Spirit through this episode. But I keep surrendering all of these things back to Holy Spirit so He can have the final say. Well, thanks for joining me. Feel free to leave a comment. I won't argue. But I like God's invitation in Isaiah chapter 1. Come, let us reason. Until next time. Fly away, my dear, up to the golden sun. Don't build your own, my dear. You were made for love. The worry whispers lies. Let the truth.